Hi, I'm Debbie, and welcome to The Path to Overflowing Hope, The New Day. So what is the path to overflowing hope? It is the path that we journey from the pit of despair to the king's palace. In the Bible, many have journeyed this path, Joseph, David, and the Israelites, to name a few. That is, the Israelites who reached the promised land, that is. It is a path where ordinary folks are trained and they become warriors and warriorettes in God's kingdom, where they soar. And by soar, I mean, as creations, they be and do what the Creator has created them to be and do. It is a process where they face the firing test of the fiery furnace, are molded on the potter's wheel, and threshed on the threshing floor. And in the end, they are able to reflect God's love as He pours into their hearts, onto others as He desires. My path began 25 years ago. My own wilderness journey was 12 years and 7 months. I'll share a little bit more about that later. On my 34th birthday, it was as if overnight, the way I lived my life ceased. The Lord showed me years later, it was as if I had been depleted of what was necessary for life. Chemicals in my body had been depleted, but more than that, when my life could no longer be lived as I had lived it, I lost hope. I had no worth. I felt useless, and I felt helpless. And I know now that when one ceases to have hope, they cease to want to be on the planet. Everything that is being shared with you today has been tried and tested and proven to be true. Please glean from what I have been taught and what I've learned and experienced firsthand and documented so others would never have to go to the depths that I went. And if you only receive one thing, know how much God loves you. He has made a way for me to share with you today. His way. A love story, my story with Him, our love story. So as I share our story, fall in love with the Creator of the universe, because there is none that loves you more. And that's the greatest strength a compassion warrior and warriorette can have. So it's time to learn to be treasure seekers. You see, and every day the Lord taught me along the wilderness journey, that there may be difficulties, and I must address those difficulties. But in each day, every day, there's treasure, and I have to choose to seek that treasure. Are you ready to be treasure seekers today? Are you ready? Are you ready? Great. But first, before we get started, please understand there is so much information to be shared. There is not enough time to read all the biblical scriptures. I will provide a short overview and a reference where you can find the details. I will only be providing a brief and quick overview for a reference to a concept I am sharing. I am not a Bible scholar. I'm not a psychologist. I have no designations. What I share is based on my firsthand experience and documented of my wilderness journey path from the pit to the king's palace. Again, what we're going to be sharing today is all about love. And love is the greatest gift, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7 from the NIV version. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. This is the treasure we will uncover on our journey today. What you need to know, and no one has told you how. Again, this is our love story between the creation, me, Debbie, and how she fell in love with her first love, the creator of the universe. For you to understand in a way you may not have understood before, the Lord has asked me to share our story. So love is the theme of this journey. So whose voice is it I yearn to hear in my heart? Yes, I hear his voice in my heart, and I can document what he shares with me many, many, many times. The voice who shares with me all that he desires to share, the tidbits of knowledge, the morsels of understanding that I crave and fills me with his love, and even I can use to love myself when I feel I am nothing. The voice of the heart that gives me counsel and teaches me to overcome that which has left me downtrodden. It is the voice that gives me the strength and the ability to be and do what I never thought possible. It is his gentle voice that reminds me of who he has promised me that I could become, that he will fulfill in me not my plan, but his plan. It is his comfort that was with me during the times I had to give up what I didn't think I could. And he never left me, and he never forsook me. He was always just a thought away. He has taken me from the sea of despair, which was my pit, and given me a place in the king's palace, the great room of hope, which in 2011 he showed me was my home. He showed me that through documenting through my writings. I only know his voice, and he wants me to know. He has shared with me that he can speak planets into existence and cause them to be no more. But the last is not his character. His voice has become a part of me. Without him, there could be no me. And he only shares with me understanding that I am able to receive. He is everything. I not only need him every hour, as the song says, but I need him every minute of every day. I think of him as my friend. And he desires to know every one of his children as he does me. He shares with me that he is I am. He is everything I need him to be. I want to share with you what he has shared with me, my experience from the pit to the king's palace, the path to overflowing hope, my wilderness journey, where I sought the creator of the universe, following him every step of the way, where I got to know him as my friend. So in every love story, we have a couple, and this is the way that the Lord and I met. So let's look at the beginning. I was saved in September of 1988 as a result of a booklet authored by Edgar C. Weisenau entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. This was during the 10 days of awe. The Jewish people observe a time of repentance between the days of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. I was a realtor, and one day a new realtor, Diana, joined our office. We became friends, and I taught her what I knew about being a realtor. She had never even worked in an office environment before. Her career had been one of a nurse. She was a really, really good nurse. She said she was a Christian and that she had a special link with the Lord. When I watched her write a contract for $40,000 commission for her first contract, I couldn't deny that she had a special link. That was almost 40 times my commissions. I knew she had help somewhere, so I was eager to learn all she had to share about being a Christian. And I was very concerned what she taught me about Jesus and God's plan for the salvation, and I needed to ask him into my heart. So Diana had shared with all in the office about the 88 Reason pamphlet and that Jesus could be coming back that particular week and invited us all to her church. No one went, but everyone sighed with relief when she would show up each morning that week. understanding we were okay. I had been reading in Revelation. My grandfather had always read Revelation. And I had reached the part of the gnashing of the teeth for eternity. Ooh, now I was concerned. After reading and seeing the Lord work in Diana's real estate business, I couldn't stand it. I was a good person. I didn't deserve what I thought was happening to me. And then I found out that my husband of 4 years had asked the Lord into his heart when he was in the age of 12. My thoughts were that they all would go to heaven and I would be left all alone, gnashing my teeth for eternity. So by then, Diana had shared enough with me to understand that if Jesus did come back, I was in real trouble, good person or not. So I woke my husband up in the wee hours one morning and begging him to show me how to come to the Lord. After answering a few altar calls, after that, I finally felt safe. So you see, Jesus didn't come back in 1988, but I came to him. As a brand new Christian, I wasted little time to be baptized. Still thinking about that gnashing of the teeth, I guess. Anyway, I knew very little of God's kingdom, but for the first time in my life, I wanted to read not just any book, but the Bible like I had never read any other book. It was like an insatiable appetite. I had a lot to learn to catch up with everyone else. So as you see, there were two of us baptized that day. It was as if I needed to come to him not with any preconceived idea or knowledge, but as a little girl. Again, the Lord had a message teaching for me right from the start. Well, somewhat a demonstration of Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. So when we were baptized with Christ and shared his death, we were buried with him so he could live a new life. So we could live a new life, a brand new life. And I was baptized in the Holy Spirit shortly thereafter, as in Acts 2:17. In 1993, a year into my wilderness journey, as you can see, I was barely hanging on to life. I was really, really, really in trouble. A co-worker friend of mine drew this picture for me, I guess to empathize with my situation. Through no fault of my own, my life as I lived it ceased. I found myself without a clue how to live life anymore. Nothing worked. I lived in a hopeless pit of despair. Not even my loving husband could understand there seemed to be no hope and no help. My choice became I could commit suicide or I could follow Jesus. I believe it was more of a Jesus reaching toward me. I was given dreams. I was given visions. I was given special songs on the radio, as well as teachings that provided encouragement. Later, I was given writings, plus an entire seminar, all part of my healing process, which was my wilderness journey. The Lord used everything and anything to reach me, and I still fought suicidal. I fought suicidal thoughts for years. I thought I really wanted off the planet. It seemed so hopeless. But he also gave me his promises. And he has fulfilled those promises in and to me. I trust him. Anyway, my life is filled with overflowing hope now. No need to take my life. I live what I learned and what I teach. I will describe more contents and details of my journey later. But I want to share God's part of my story first. So God loves me, and he loves you, and he loves, and he loves, and he loves. So does he still love us? Well, men who are deceived by evil are the ones that cause the difficulties that we are experiencing and that I experienced. But God has a plan, and he has a plan to take what evil meant for our destruction and turn it around for the good of his people and for his kingdom. There's so much to discover. So love is the theme of this journey. You will not find a place here to blame God for the difficulties we experience. It was evil who used men deceived by evil to unleash its fury on God's people. You realize God has a plan to take what evil meant for our destruction and turn it around for the good of us and all of God's kingdom, just as Joseph understood when he shared with his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. So what's the plan? Well, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, King James Version, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land." But here's what we don't understand. But as we will be revealed here, before he can heal our land, he must first heal our hearts. So I'm going to share something with you. This is from a Newsmax article that I saw on, I saw this on Roku. And it was titled, "Billy Graham's Final Warning to America." And this was dated Tuesday, May the 16th, 2017. It was authored by Jerry Shaw. And I'm just going to share a portion with you. And it says that the Reverend Billy Graham, an American prophet and the most inspiring evangelist of the past century, warns that America's problems have been triggered by our self-centered obsessions, pride, and lack of shame over sin. It goes on to say, still, Dr. Graham remains hopeful for America's spiritual revival and return to God. So let's examine this further from God's perspective. So in my writings, the Lord has shared with me his desire for his people, and I have it to hear for you to see. My desire has always been to have a people that wish to be my people, to observe my ways, and to live their life more abundantly. I want them to desire me, to seek me, to have eternal life with me, overflowing hope. I want to be their God and them my people. I want them to follow my ways, not out of duty, but because they do so out of love and respect for their Heavenly Father. And you can find a reference to this as in Exodus 19. So there is a path of life, and it's also mentioned in the Bible. Path of life is in Psalms 16, verse 11, also the Proverbs 2, verse 19. But the way the Lord gave it to me is, this is part of the wilderness journey. This is part of the Lord's, this is part of the path that we all have to walk. And it says, the path of life is to seek me, is to know me. First, we have to want to seek him. We have to want to seek him with everything that we are. We have to want to seek him, to seek him to find out who he sees us as. Not as who we see us as. We just need to seek him on everything. We need to desire him, to want to spend time with him. So, to seek me is to know me, and to know me is to have trust and faith. And to have trust and faith is to love me. Understand, in the wilderness journey, when you have trust, the trust and faith tests, those are the tests and the trials that you have to go through. And when you go through those tests and the trials, those are more for you so that you gain in strength and you gain to be stronger so that you can trust in the Lord and you can know the way He wants to work in your life and He can share with you all the things that you need to know. So, of course, to love me is to have eternal life in heaven. And to have eternal life in heaven is to have hope overflowing. So what does God want? He wants to be our first love. He wants to be number one in our lives. He wants to be the highest in our lives. He wants to be the one that we go to. He wants to be the one we long for, the one we yearn for, the one we yearn to hear from, the one we yearn to seek, to find out what we need to do. Rather than doing things on our own, He wants to be there for us, to help us, so that we can learn to do the things that He wants us to do, no longer doing everything out of our own selfish, self-centered nature. So here's from a writing that I had on June 27, 2017 that talks a little bit more about this. And it says, my people need to have a relationship with me, their creator, their Father in heaven, based on enduring love. The kind of love that says, you are a part of me, and outside of me, you are nothing. A love that no matter the difficulties, one can't be separated from the other. A love that desires above all else to seek to know the other. Just to know the other. Just as I do with my husband. When I first met him, I just wanted to know everything about him. Everything that I could learn about him. Everything was new and venturesome. And I just wanted to just spend time with him. I wanted to just learn about him. So this is what the Lord says in this writing is, this is what their message is missing. It is a message not given to fulfill the needs of our selfish, self-centered, addictive nature that Paul talks about so many chapters of the New Testament. But for desire, where one finds true refreshment, revitalization, rejuvenation, and rest, knowing that the Creator of the universe loves them. When you understand that the Creator of the universe loves you, there is nothing that you can't do. That is the greatest power that you can have. It's just knowing that He loves you. Not that you ask anything of Him, but just the fact that you know the Creator of the universe knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows how to help you be and do what you were created to be and do. And you can't do that on your own. And there's no person that can do that for you. Only the Creator of the universe. And you only get this with a relationship with Him, as we'll see a little bit further. Also in this writing, it goes on to say, I don't judge my people, I correct them, and cause their hearts to be turned back to me, to heal their land. He's a great creator. He's a great Father in heaven. So, herein lies the problem. So we have Adam's heart before the deception, and as we can see, it's clear. There's no fear in here. There's no selfish, self-centered nature here. You know, there's only a pure heart, and it was a pure heart that was turned towards God. And they had a great relationship. There was no fear between the creator of the universe and Adam in the garden. They communed with the Lord communed with Adam. So the problem happens is, and we can see from Genesis 3 verse 8 that and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. See, there was no, they were used to hearing the voice of the Lord of God in the garden. It was just when they had been deceived that it became the problem. So, after the deception, here is what we have to deal with. And it says here that the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live there, live forever." This is from Genesis 3, verse 22, from the King James Version. And what we see here is broken trust. God could not longer trust Adam and Eve in the garden. The tree of life was there, and he could not trust them. Because now, as a result of this deception, instead of their hearts being centered on God and doing what God wanted them to do, and trusting in God, they now were trusting in their selfish, self-centered, addictive natures. And as a result, you can see all the things that result as a result of these, what I call these selfish, self-centered, addictive nature. Paul writes about this a lot as well. And as you see, where once there was such a pure love and a great relationship, and I think this is one of the saddest parts in the Bible, is this broken relationship. Because God loved Adam and he loved Eve. And now this relationship is broken because of their selfish self-centered nature. So going back to Mr. Graham's final warning to America, we're going to take a look at this and say, why does carnality rule? The Reverend Billy Graham, again, an American prophet and the most inspiring evangelist of the past century, warns that America's problems have been triggered by our self-centered obsessions, pride, and lack of shame over sin. And again, this was this Newsmax article written by Jerry Shaw. So we can see that the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how many of us can really say this is how we live our lives? Most of us live our lives according to why does carnality rule? Because again, this happened after Adam and Eve were deceived. So we have these, it's like a fear of not getting our needs met, which drives each, personality type. So that a group may say, everyone must respect me. And another group says, I must control and win. And then another group says, everyone must love me. And another says, I must be right. Anyway, I've had folks insist they have all four of the above. But understand, for most of us, I have found a couple of these together is what drives our selfish, self-centered, addictive nature of our personality type. So how does this look like? Because what we're looking at now is what keeps us from having a good relationship with those that we love, but it also keeps us from having a relationship with the creator of the universe. Understand that I have found that a personality type consists of strengths, which are God-given. Our talents, our abilities, our skills. Let's say the fruit of the Spirit. But then there are strongholds, which are like fleshly sin tendencies. They're developed out of fear and for protection of our basic needs. Some of us for the need to control and win, for respect, love, and others the desire to be right. High self-esteem versus insecurities. And we can see also that there are the defenses, and the defenses are the weapons that we use to protect those strongholds or are used against others to achieve our goals and our objectives, our desires and our wants. The most damaging of these I call negative motivation. These surface as a result of knowledge of fear, as we can see in the story of Cain and Abel. So why did Cain slay Abel? Well, let's look at these personality types in a different way. Let's look at our addictive natures. There's a portion of our personality type, and the addictive nature is what drives us to do what we do. You know, we think that we're good Christians, and we think we're following God's ways, when we basically are driven by our own selfish, self-centered, addictive nature, just like Dr. Graham had mentioned earlier of in his article. So what is the problem? If you want to know more about what I'm sharing, you can find that in a teaching that will be provided separate, which will be deprogramming and reprogramming our hearts, our minds, and our souls. But with these addictive natures, we're going to take a look at some of the biblical personality types, and we're going to look at their addictive natures and how they acted in a situation, and you'll be able to see more about what I'm sharing with you. But understand, the hearts of the people have not changed in all these years. Technology has changed, of course, but the hearts are still the same as they were in the biblical times. So therefore, you can look at these biblical characters and you can find your own personality, strongholds, defenses, deceptions, and what I call addictions. So the first one we're going to look at, we're going to look at Peter. Now, Peter is composed of, let's remember, it was the I must control and win, and I must have respect. So with that, that thinking, Peter lies about his own worth. He tells themselves they are inherently great. Others are viewed as a means of achieving status or ones who threaten status. They seek to rule over others. And I'm going to have, here is their deception. And what we'll do is we'll say that the deception is the definition of what the addictive nature is. So what the deception of the Peter personality type would be is, I'm going to have what I'm going to have, and you're going to help me get it. A lot of times they're CEOs. But if you look at a country called Iran, you will find that those mullahs have that same kind of attitude. But in the Bible, there is a really good example, I think, of Peter, because the Peters are going to be the personality types. Remember, these are going to be personality types in your own life. They, you know, they're going to be the same in your own life. Again, technology changed, but not the heart. So the one that sticks out with me for in the Bible for Peter is in Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And that's when Peter is there with Jesus, and we have the transfigured, everyone's in a transfigured state. There's two other saints there, and Peter just walks up to everybody and basically says, you know, do I need to get fine lodging for the night? I just think that is so great, because they're in a transfigured state. You know, he's in his the human body, but he has no problem with thinking of himself as they are. So that's a boldness that the Peter personality types have. Okay, let's take a look at another one. We'll take a look at Aaron. So Aaron's, if you, and Aaron is, you can find his a reference, a biblical reference in Exodus 32, verses 21 through 25. Now, when you run into an Aaron, understand they lack loyalty. And they do not take responsibility for their own actions. Don't expect an Aaron to take responsibility. They command and they demand respect. And their worth is linked to prominence. So when they feel threatened, you know, you need to look out. They can become very aggressive. And they seek to win over others. So their deceptive statement will say is, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you're going to let me, going to help me do it. They're very, very, very persistent. And a lot of times they're entrepreneurs. So, again, we see what happened with the golden calf incident. And I think the thing about the golden calf incident is interesting to me. And again, I'm not going into looking into the Bible at this point, but I'll summarize. But, you know, the gold was put into the furnace, and out come this calf. But what Peter's response is, the people made me do it. And so, if you were working with an Aaron, not a Peter. But if you're working with an Aaron personality type, again, they will not take responsibility for what they do, and it's somebody else's fault. So just expect it, and that's what they do. Okay, so we're going to look at another one, and that will be Barnabas. Now, Barnabas... this will be taken from Acts 15:36, verses chapter 16. And so their view is of themselves is based on others' verbal opinions regarding their accomplished abilities, talents, appearances, etc. Basically, a Barnabas personality type will look to you to be a reference of who they are, because they have no concept of who they are. They will look to other people and for other people to tell them their worth. So they lie to themselves about their self-worth. They deceive themselves by feeling worth less than others if unable to gain other people's respect through performance. So what happens with a Barnabas personality type is they are so driven by the needs of other people that they kind of lose themselves, and they can be depleted. I am a Barnabas personality type, and that's what happened to me, is they keep trying harder and harder and harder and harder to please people. And as you can see with some of these personality types, there's no way to please them. But that personality type doesn't understand that. They just keep working harder and harder. So anyway, other people are viewed to be the experts. They're viewed to be perfect, knowledgeable, competent. However, the Barnabas personality type can lose respect for other people. And then they want nothing to do with the with them. They will withdraw. They will not want anything at all to do with them. So their deception statement will be, I have to do everything that everybody wants me to do perfectly within their time frame, or I feel like I fail, a failure. I have to make everyone happy. Now, there's an incident with a Barnabas personality type, again, in the Bible, and that was with Barnabas and Paul. And that was, again, in Acts 15:36-41. And it is the argument that separated them. And it was over John Mark, because John Mark had disappointed Paul. However, Barnabas personality types will always be looking for everyone to be fair to everybody else. They're a very selfless kind of personality type, but like I say, they want fairness among everybody. So, basically, a Barnabas personality type will want you to be their friend. And they're always going to look for the fairness. So then we move on, and we're going to look at Abraham. And now, you know, we look at Abraham, and we think, wow, you know, Abraham. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 20, verses 11 through 14. We're going to find that Abraham was an appease-to-please personality. He avoids and ignores others, as well as sometimes it avoids and ignores the real truth, thereby deceiving themselves. They can rationalize until they believe their own lies. They seek acceptance of others. They are harmonizers. Harmony at any and all costs. There must be harmony. So whatever it takes in order to have harmony is what they will do. So if we look at in Genesis, and we look at Genesis 12, verses 10 through 17, that would be Abraham's first ignore statement. To avoid conflict, and that's why they avoid and ignore, is to avoid the conflict. And that was basically Sarah was the sister, because Abraham felt threatened by the Egyptians. And so then we see Abraham do the same thing again in Genesis 20, verses 1 through 5. Again, this would be the second avoid and ignore statement to avoid conflict. And this had to deal with Abimelech, the king, and again with Sarah. However, God had to intervene and make sure that Sarah was protected, because Abraham just turned her over to the enemy, or to the kings of the time. So now we're going to take a look at another personality type. We're going to look at Anna, and we're also going to look at Jacob. These we're going to look at both the same times. So I have references here of Luke 2, verse 36, and Genesis, verses 25, or chapter 25, verses 21 through 31. So these are the same personality type. They acquire position. Their whole thing is to be admired, or to be revered. It's all about status. That's really what it is. It's more about status and how they can gain the highest status, you know, in society through, their ability to impress or influence, through their success, their wealth, their achievement, or their character. They're always searching for the highest standards available and possible. And they had a difficulty with that because they want to get the best that they can, they think is the best. And they'll pay the highest price, therefore, but it may not be the best, they believe it's the best because it's the highest price. And as a result of having been admired, they also take on too much. And sometimes they may feel that it's not fair. They tend to, if they're in charge of projects and things, they tend to over budget because they gold plate. They'll be over the deadline. And they can be very persistent. And there's a former president that has this personality type, and it has to do, they also have this thing regarding legacy, because again, it's about status. And that would be President Obama had that personality type. And remember that it's deny reality is the way that they protect themselves from the difficulties of life. They can be very deceptive. So our examples for Jacob was basically, we know that in Genesis chapters 27 through 31, basically Esau was deceived by Jacob and Jacob's mother. And as a result, when it came time for Isaac to share with Esau, he had to tell him he gave everything to Jacob, and because Jacob had deceived him. So that's just a characteristic of that personality type. They are they can fall into that area of deception. So then the next one we have to look at is Moses. So Moses, you can find about him in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verses 17. Now the first things that you see about Moses when you look at these, when we start reading about him, and God says, okay, Moses, I want to use you to lead the people out of Egypt. And what does Moses say? I can't talk. I can't do this. He's just all of a sudden, you know, he's unable to do anything. The first thing that's going to happen when you try to work with a Moses personality type, and you have an idea, and you have crossed all the T's, and you've dotted all the I's, and your idea, you have, you know, everything is ready, and but you need Moses' help, that Moses personality type. Well, you're going to get resist and refute, just like if you read in the Bible about how Moses responded to God. That's one of their characteristics. Their deception is, I'm right, so get ready to prove your case. Basically, what you're going to get is you're going to have to go through 20 questions, 200 questions, 2,000 questions. You're going to have to sit and listen and answer every one of their questions. But what they're doing is they're trying to get from you every detail that they need in order to help you. But it does seem very overwhelming, and by the time you're finished with all the questions, you really basically don't want to do whatever you started to do in the first place. So remember, it's time for the questions and the grilling. As you prove your plan, your goal, or your objective, idea, suggestion is workable. And if they want to participate, they do want to be acknowledged as the expert. So if they're the expert, that makes you the helper. They have a really tough time being in a position of coming alongside. They're in that position of expert. So Exodus 4, verse 13, Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. Moses had a real tough time with the people in the desert. And most Moses personality types, unless they're bent that, I mean, unless that is their area of expertise is about people, will have a difficulty dealing with people. Said Moses had problems with the people, but he did oversee the building of the tabernacle and all the furnishings per God's instructions. And that's where they shine. My husband is a Moses personality type, and he works for, he works to a contract. So he makes sure that everything is perfect for each side that's as a result of the contract, and especially in building. And this is exactly what Moses was the best at, was all the details and everything that had to be done in order to fulfill God's purposes to build all the furnishings that were in the tabernacle. I just can't imagine what that was like to take all that God was sharing with him and being able to relay that to all those craftsmen and how they built all of those things that was in the tabernacle. But we tend to forget about that part because we think of Moses in the desert and in leading the people. So then we have Sarah. And Sarah's personality type, I'll just go to the deception. Well, first of all, that you can read about her in Genesis 21, verses 9 through 11. But the situation is, I've got it all figured out, and I've got it all under control, and you know nothing. Well, if you're dealing with this personality type, you know nothing. And if you do know something and you try to share it with them, they feel threatened by you. And therefore, when someone is threatened by you, they want to destroy you or they want to get rid of you. And there's a perfect example of this in with Sarah and Hagar, because basically, you know, in Genesis 15 through 18, God promises to give Abraham and his wife a son. And so Sarah takes the matter in her own hands and has her husband, Abraham, have a child by her slave girl, Hagar, then becomes jealous and becomes cruel to Hagar, and Hagar runs away into the desert. So we see here that they can become very jealous and use intimidation. They use negative motivation, meaning fear, in order to get you to do what they want you to do. And they have their addictive nature is that of authority. They want authority over everyone. And an example that I have here would be Mrs. Clinton. So this, the next one we're going to talk about is Paul. And Paul is in Acts 9:1-10. Paul is very, personality types are highly critical of other people. And there's a, if you're a Star Trek fan, you are familiar with the Borg. And the Borg says, we are the Borg, and prepare to be assimilated, and resistance is futile. Well, that's how this personality type operates, and we can see that. I mean, Paul was out there, and he was persecuting the church, killing the Christians. So they can be highly critical of other people. They're deceived by striving for their ideal perfection through dominating and controlling everyone around them. Not only everyone, but everything, and just total control. Making decisions without all the facts, they're narrow-focused. They view others as tools and work to meet their own goals and objectives, and they seek total control of everyone and everything. Higher education is power, so they usually are very highly educated. And their deception is, it's my way or the highway. And again, prepare to be assimilated. And resistance is futile. And basically, prepare to cease to exist. They want you to be as they are. So when we take a look at all these different personalities, and we look especially at these addictive natures, like I say, Paul writes a lot about these, you know, in many of the books in the New Testament, he talks about our selfish, self-centered nature. This is what we are living with today. The problem is that with these selfish, self-centered, addicted natures, we are never going to be able to work together as God has intended us to work together. We are never going to be able to unite in love because we are so filled and consumed with ourself that we can't be what God has created us to be and do until He does the work in our hearts. So we can see why that there are abortions and there are riots, and why people think they are entitled to take what another has, why nations destroy their own people, why a nation's leader starves its people in order to rise above other nations. That is a prominence addiction. That's what drives that. So how can God really share with us what He desires us to have while we are consumed with these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures? We can't hear what God wants. We don't even seek Him. So if God gave us what we think we deserve, everybody wants the miracles. Everybody wants to see all these things. If you take these personalities that are so consumed with their selfish, self-centered nature, and you give them this power, then they will be using it to sell and control other people with it, or they'll be able to make money to build their own little empires. It will not be used as God intended it for them to use it. He can't give it to us because we are so consumed with these selfish, self-centered natures. So anyway, some of us would use what we share for power and control over others. Some would not be satisfied until they had it all. Remember those that I'm going to have what I'm going to have and you're going to give it to me? Well, they'd be taking it from somebody else. And they want theirs and theirs and theirs. They wouldn't be satisfied with what they would be given. They want everybody's. And the worst of all, while these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures are intact, we will never, ever, ever be able to unite, as in Ephesians 3. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit. So, Paul encouraged us in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 of the NCV. I tell you now to live the way God's people should live. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient and accept each other with love. You are joined together with peace through the Spirit. Do all you can to continue together this way. Let peace hold you together. There is one body and there is one Spirit, and God called you to have one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of everything. He rules everything. He is everywhere and in everything. So we read, you know, it is recorded that Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will be yours. Be done. That's Luke 22:42. Understand, what I am going to share with you next happens more than you think. Be prepared, because one part of the body may be better able to do what the other part can do. See, a Moses personality type may be able to do what a Barnabas can, but when you put the two together, then you can, the Lord really can do something. So we have to be willing to follow the Lord's plans and not ours. We must be willing to say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So I'm going to share something with you for this particular segment, and then we'll close. It had been 21 years as a Barnabas personality type, still wrestled with my own approval addiction and performance-based acceptance. However, I was not captive to it anymore. After all these years, I wanted to see a success. I knew I had a success, but no one else did. I shared with many pastors, but they were not interested in what I had to teach. I knew how valuable what the Lord had given me was, and I wanted to teach all that I had learned and documented. I even went to seminars to become a better teacher. Coming back from one of those seminars, the Lord shared with me in a writing dated 7/18/13. I was devastated. The writing went on to say, Debbie, what if I were to give you the desires of your heart? Would you question if you were worthy? What if I would use you to give another the desires of their heart? Would you question if they were worthy? Now it gets interesting. If I were to take something away from you and give it to another, would you question my love for you? That didn't sound too good to me. And here it is. Remember, you were the seed planter. The seeds have long been planted. That is the work of the seed planter, to plant the seeds. And this is the writing went on to say, the seed planter may or may not see the fruit of the plant, may not see its blossoms or taste its fruit. There went my success. He's going to give it to someone else. It is my testimony. How can you give someone's testimony away? The writing continues, but if the seeds were never planted, there would be no blossoms or fruit. There would be no plant or even seeds to reproduce. Debbie, your heart's desire is at hand. Your heart's desire is to use all you have learned to teach others so they never have to suffer as you. Are you willing to let go of the seeds that have been developed into a plant that can produce fruit and be harvested to give fruit to those who are dying for lack of nourishment? You see, one part of the body has a function, and another part of the body can do what the other can't do. My plans have involved a few churches. God's plans were to share with anyone throughout the world using my website and wanted to hear, including you. My plans and desires and hopes had to die in order for God's plans to take effect. Oh, it hurt so bad. My heart was broken by faith. I didn't have a success. Just the hope I would. I felt like Jonah when he was on the beach after Nineveh repented with the plant sheltering him that God gave him. And then it died. It was through this plant that God showed Jonah how much he loved the people of Nineveh. So you see, I could do one thing. I could document what the Lord had given me to document for years. And I had, for 20 years, I had documented all the Lord had wanted me to document. but I couldn't take what I had to the places that God wanted to take. Somebody else had to do that. And I had to be willing to let go of what I thought was my success so that God's purposes could be fulfilled. Because it wasn't mine to do. I had no ability to do it. I don't even know the name of the person who started sending the website all over the world. I have no idea. But it was God's plan. And my plan was I could take it to some churches and I could share it to some people. And I may be able to see their approval, because that's what I needed. I needed approval addiction. I needed my approval addiction met. But what God did was just unbelievable. But I had to let it go. And that's what hurt so bad, was to let something go that I had held for so long. And that's what we all have to do. Because God has a plan, and He has a purpose, and He wants to fulfill those plans and purposes in us and through us. But we can't hold on to these selfish, self-centered, addictive natures and fulfill the things that we are here to do. So we'll learn more about this in the next segments that we have available. I thank you so much for taking the time to listen and to learn, and I hope you've been able to find some treasure that you've been able to accumulate, and that the Lord will allow you to soar, to be and do what He has created you to be and do. Thank you so much.